We're going to begin this morning by going ahead and turning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. So when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, say it is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. And say it with emphasis. Yes! 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me just kind of give you a background into this. The Apostle Paul had wrote this letter to a man by the name of what? Yeah, Timothy. We'll go with that. Timothy was somewhat of an inexperienced pastor that Paul had assigned to oversee the churches around the city of Ephesus. And so Paul was writing to Timothy to give him some encouragement because it appeared he was ready to get out of the ministry. So Paul's writing to give him some encouragement. He's writing to give him some advice on spiritual leadership. He's writing to give him some instructions on how churches are supposed to operate. In chapter 3, Paul had just got done giving Timothy a list of requirements that pastors and deacons should meet before they are placed into a position of leadership. Then, as Paul begins to switch direction, he says there in verses 14 and 15, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, the house of," or some translations say the house of God, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth." Other translations will end verse 15, it'll say the pillar and buttress of truth, or the pillar and the ground of truth. The part, folks, that I want to focus on this morning is on the descriptions or the metaphors that Paul used here to describe the church. The house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The house of God describes ownership. The church locally and the church around the world, it belongs to God. There is nobody else that owns it but God. He owns it. Why? Because He bought it. Acts 20:28 says God purchased the church with His own blood. So He owns it because He bought it. It refers to the church as the church of the living God. That lets us know the owner of the church is still alive today. He's not passed away. He's not left His church to someone else to run for Him. He's just as alive today as He was the day He purchased it. But then we come to this part here where Paul refers to the church as the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And this is where I want to turn our focus this morning, because just about every day, just about every week, just about every month, our government, some organization, some association, some special interest group tries to dismantle the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So let's start with what is truth? And there's all kinds of ways you can identify. So I actually looked truth up in numerous dictionaries. And it's ironic that as you look at the more modern day dictionaries, they will also define truth to be really what you think it is. But in short, truth is the real facts about something. It is what is true in any matter under consideration. That's just truth in a nutshell. But truth is really more than that, because truth is a person. Several times in Scripture, God is referred to as the God of truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, "I am the truth." Folks, that doesn't mean that Jesus just came and taught truth. It also means Jesus is the embodiment of truth. And so if you could look at Jesus, if you looked in His eyes, you would be looking at nothing but truth, even if He doesn't say anything. Truth is who He is. Secondly, truth is a message from the person of truth. John 17:17, Jesus was praying His prayer to the Father, and He says, "Your word is truth." Over and over, God's word is being referred to in Scripture as being true, or the truth. Therefore, any words that God ever spoke or will ever speak, Any words he ever has had written down, it is truth. Because not only is God truth, Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. If God ever had to go on the witness stand in a courtroom, he wouldn't have to put his hand on the Bible and swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, because he's not even able to lie. And so when you're holding God's word in your hand, you are holding the most absolute, comprehensive piece of truth ever recorded in the history of mankind. When you read God's word, you are taking in the only piece of pure, unadulterated truth in the world. And thirdly, truth is eternal. The person that is truth, he never changes. Hebrews 13:8, we know this verse. Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, if the person who is the incarnation of truth never changes, then his spoken truth never changes either. We might say something today that is true, but next week it might not be so true. But whatever Jesus said was true yesterday, it's still true today, and it'll still be true tomorrow. And the reason it is important to know all that is because if we are called to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, we need to know that the Bible does not just pertain to the message of the Bible. It also means that we are to be the pillar and the foundation of a person and his eternal message that never changes, even if and when society changes it. Now, I want to zoom in on this pillar foundation part. Why does Paul use architectural terms here to describe the church? Well, first of all, these terms indicate that the church is to be a place of stability. Secondly, these terms help define that the church, what the church's purpose is in the world. As the foundation, or some translations say, as the ground of the truth, the church is to be the basis of truth in our society. It speaks of the church's stability and its permanence in relation to the truths of God's Word. It emphasizes that when it comes to the truth, the church is to be immovable. As the foundation of truth, we Christians and the church are to be the basis of the truth within our world. Truth is to begin in the church. From there, it is to spread into our families, into our schools, into our workplaces, into our communities, all the way to the White House. It's sort of like those that work in the area of forensics. They go out to a crime scene and they gather up all the evidence to begin to analyze it. And as they put all the pieces together, it will lead them back to the person that is the cause of the crime. That's what it's like for the church. A team of forensics should be able to go out to our friends, go out to our neighbors, go out to where we work, go to wherever we go to school, wherever we've been. And they should be able to gather up the evidence of truth that will trace it back to the church. And that takes me to talking about why we are called to be the pillar of truth. The church being the pillar of truth takes on several meanings. One thing it means is that in the Bible days, pillars would be set up in the community marketplace, and it's where the government officials would post or fasten public notices for everyone to see. It kind of makes me think of the old westerns where you see the sheriff would stick that wanted poster up on the on a post out in the marketplace somewhere along the boardwalk, and it would inform the general public about the facts of a wanted criminal. And so in that sense, by referring to the church as the pillar of the truth, the church is to be that source of proclaiming the truth from the King of Kings to the general public for all to see. Secondly, pillars also add attraction and beauty to the buildings they support. And so the ideal here is that the church is to hold up the truth in such a way that is attractive to the spectators. And then thirdly, as we all know, a pillar is also used to support the weight of a building while at the same time keeping it from collapsing. Pillars are designed to take abuse while remaining standing. Pillars withstand various weather conditions like heat and cold and rain and storm and snow and winds and etc. and etc. But pillars are also designed to withstand attacks from the enemy. When the enemy would attack or the storms would blow in, the pillars would both support the building and keep it from collapsing. Folks, we live in a society that is bringing an onslaught of attacks. And the church, operating as the pillar of the truth, is called to stand firm. So why am I talking about all this morning? At this time in the history of the United States, why is it so important that we, the church, know that we are called to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth? Because the church is on the threshold of facing one of its greatest attacks from fellow Americans and our government. Currently today, there are 37 states in our nation, including Washington, D.C., that have legalized homosexual marriages. Ohio is one of the few remaining states where it is still illegal for two men and two women to get married. But in the next week or so, that can change, because the U.S. Supreme Court is going to make a decision very, very soon on whether or not homosexual marriages will become the law of the land. Some of you might agree that that's wrong, but you think it's wrong, but it won't affect me. But my fellow believers, I'm here to tell you, if the Supreme Court decides to make homosexual marriages a constitutional right, if the U.S. Supreme Court votes to give homosexuals that protected class status, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect me. It's going to affect this church, and it's going to affect churches all across this land. It will affect businesses. It will affect our economy. It will affect our jobs. It will affect the moral well-being of our children and grandchildren. And you will not be able to avoid it. And I might add, according to Romans chapter 1, when homosexual marriages become the law of the land, I believe we will begin to see the wrath of God like we've never seen it on this nation before. Romans 1 tells us God will back away and He will let us have what we want. This past week, the Southern Baptist Convention had their national conference up in Columbus. In expectation of the coming Supreme Court's decision, which, believe it or not, a lot of people believe they are going to make it the law of the land, 17 of the past present presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention issued a joint statement that stated, Southern Baptists will not waver in their defense of traditional marriage regardless of how the court rules. I don't know if you guys know Pastor Jack Graham out of Plano, Texas. He also is a past president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He said the most critical issue of our times, religious freedom and the very definition of marriage itself, the Scripture's teaching on marriage is non-negotiable. We stake our lives upon the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We will not accept nor adhere to any legal redefinition of marriage issued by any political or judicial body, including the United States Supreme Court. Pastor James Merritt, I love this man. He pastors a church down in Georgia. At the conference, he said the issue is not who can get married, but what marriage is. He says, as the culture lunges toward a historically unprecedented precedented alteration of the definition, pastors, religious institutions, ministries, and individual Christians will face spiritual and legal challenges for standing on the biblical truth about marriage. Ronnie Floyd is the current president of Southern Baptist Convention, and he said, "The Supreme Court of the United States is not the final authority, nor is the culture itself." He said, "The Bible is God's final authority about marriage, and on this book we stand." Have you heard of Concerned Women for America, another Christian ministry? The late president of that is named Penny Nance. She said, "It's absolutely essential for Christians to stand and be counted. We will see the people of faith lose their jobs. Pastors will be sued. Churches will lose their tax-exempt status. Now is the time for us to speak up. We must obey God. We are not willing to bend one knee to man." I'm sure all of you know Mike Huckabee. He sent a letter out to his fellow conservative leaders and a lot of the pro-family activists. Mike Huckabee said, "I refuse to sit silently as politically driven interest groups threaten the foundation of religious liberty, criminalize Christianity, and demand that Americans abandon biblical principles of natural marriage." You know, I go to quite a few of the pastor gatherings and meetings. And one of the things they have emphasized quite a bit over the last couple of years is that this is coming. It's just a matter of time. And it appears to be getting to the point that if a pastor refuses to do the ceremony of a homosexual couple, they will lose their rights to do weddings. They could face being fined and or jailed. Just last year, there was a minister up in Idaho, in a tourist area up there, that he owned one of those wedding chapels where tourists come and get married. He refused to perform the ceremony for a homosexual couple and was ordered by the local officials in his town to perform the wedding or face 180 days in jail and or a $1,000 fine. Thought we was in America. Churches that refuse to let their facilities be used for homosexual weddings or that preach against homosexuality will be at risk of losing tax-exempt status. Some people say that's not a big deal, but it will close the doors of many churches in this land of so-called freedom. Churches will have to spend boatloads of money to defend themselves in lawsuits that will be brought against them by the homosexual activists that will be out to sue every church in the land. And if you think I'm kidding, look into it. It's happening all across the nation. That again will cause churches to have to close their doors. The church down in Kentucky about a year and a half ago had a gentleman that came to begin to attend their church, and after a point in time decided he wanted to do membership. He was setting them up. As soon as they accepted him into membership, the week later he showed up with his partner. They said, "Well, we can't keep you as a member if this is the case." He sued, cost him $70,000. Just 1 year ago, I'm sure you guys will remember this story. The mayor of Houston subpoenaed the sermons of five pastors in Houston for speaking out against the city's ordinance on sexual orientation and their gender identity law. You know, it was such that a grown man was allowed to go in the same bathroom with your 10-year-old daughter or granddaughter. The pastor spoke out against it and their sermons got subpoenaed. We all have heard the stories of Christian-owned businesses suffering for not bowing down and serving the homosexual agenda. And we could literally spend hours just throwing examples out there of how churches and Christian-owned businesses have been being attacked and sued at the hands of the homosexual activists. But that's really not where I want to spend my time this morning. My goal here is to share with you where things are headed for Christians, for churches, and what our attitude needs to be in the midst of it. Folks, throughout the history of the United States, the church has had to be the pillar and foundation of the truth, but there really wasn't much cost in doing so. Somebody might not like you. They might say something bad about you, but that's really where it ended. My concern is that I believe this is the generation in American history that is on the brink of literally paying a price to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And my concern is that there are too many Christians that see Christianity to be a playground instead of a battleground. Decades ago, people in America, they wanted to be identified as a Christian whether they were one or not. Everybody would just say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." Years ago, Christians in America were respected by lost people. Today, we are not respected, and less Americans want to be identified as a Christian. And those that are actually Christians kind of have a tendency a lot of times to just keep it to themselves. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Sit down and count the cost." Folks, it's easy to be a pillar and foundation of the truth when you're sitting in church, when you're hanging out with fellow Christians over dinner. It's a whole different ballgame, though, to be a pillar and foundation of the truth at work. When the company mandates that you attend some kind of workshop on how to be accepting of people of various sexual orientations, and you say, "I don't want to attend that, that's against my beliefs." It's a whole different ballgame to be a pillar and foundation of truth when at school the teacher, the professor promotes things like homosexuality and you raise your hand and say, "God says it's wrong. God says it's sin." It's a whole different ballgame to be a pillar and foundation of the truth at a family picnic when your cousin Tom is now your cousin Tina. And you're the only one who speaks up and says, "God said that you were wonderfully and fearfully made as a man. If God wanted you to be a woman, He would have made you a woman." Last week in Sunday school, we talked about the Christians back in the Bible days in the town of Smyrna, where they were described as being in poverty because they was the pillar and foundation of the truth in their community. And as a result, they couldn't even get work. Nobody would hire them. The people in Smyrna wouldn't help them. They wouldn't give them a job. They didn't get any help from their fellow citizens. There was no such thing as government housing. There was no getting food stamps. They paid a price for being the pillar and the foundation of truth. Christians have gotten their mind that being a pillar and a foundation of truth will make them look mean and insensitive. Christians have bought into the lies out there that if you stand up against the moral decline of the nation, they will be seen as some closed-minded, intolerant bigot. Folks, if Jesus was walking the streets of our nations today, our modern-day American culture would be all over the media calling Jesus a closed-minded, intolerant bigot. And we know there wasn't a mean bone in him. Instead, he was filled with love for the people from head to toe. Listen, when God calls us to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, He's not calling us to be mean and vindictive towards those that are trying to attack the truths we stand for. He's calling us to stand firm and speak with absolute authority. From a heart that is filled with love and compassion for those that are trying to destroy the truths of God's Word. And that includes the places and people like the Supreme Court, the White House, your place of employment, your teachers, your classmates, whatever, whoever. Let me ask you something. If Jesus was here today in our nation and he was being forced by his employer to attend some kind of gender sensitivity training class, do you think he would sit there and buy his time, or do you think he would take a stand? If Jesus was sitting in a classroom and the teacher was talking about how we need to be more accepting of things like homosexuality, do you think he would remain silent out of fear of making somebody mad or getting sent to the principal's office? No, because it cost him his life. And so he don't meet halfway on non-truths. He would not be willing to compromise. He would lovingly and courageously speak up with absolute authority, just like he has seen doing throughout the Gospels over and over and over. I want to read a quote from the late, great Adrian Rogers, I think one of the greatest pastors of our generation. And he's gone now, but he's just a real man of God. I don't even know when he quoted this, but it's been put in a church bulletin before. I've read this thing many a time. It is powerful. He said, "It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills." He said, "It is not love and it is not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. It is impossible to find anyone in the Bible who was a power for God, who did not have enemies and was not hated." He said, "It is better to stand alone with the truth than be wrong with a multitude." And he ends and he says, "It is better to ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie." My fellow Christians, this is about loving the person of truth, the message of truth, and the eternal truth more than you love the people coming against the truth. Why is it so important that we carry out our responsibility of being the pillar and foundation of truth? First and foremost, because the person of truth has assigned us the responsibility to stand firm on the eternal message of truth. And so the church is to be the premier place on earth where the truth is proclaimed. But that doesn't mean it stops when we exit the doors. To remain silent, to meet society halfway, or to compromise, is to begin to weaken the pillar of truth and make it unstable. And if the church fails to stand for truth, or if it compromises with truth, the pillars of truth become weak and unstable, and the church will soon collapse. And when the church collapses, truth will no longer be present in our nation. And when the truth is gone from our society, there's nothing left to determine what truth or lie is. Because the truth of God's Word is what we are to use as a so-called measuring stick to determine what is true and what is false. And finally, once truth is gone from our nation, God's gone too. Because if there is no truth, there is no God. Because God is truth. And as a result, no one can come to know God when the truth is gone. I want to begin to wrap this up this morning by going back over a couple of things I mentioned a few moments ago. There in verse 15, Paul refers to the church as three things. The house of God obviously means that God owns the place. He owns the church. Then he referred to the church as the church of the living God because God owns the church. He's still alive today, doing just as good as he was doing back then. And so because the owner of the church is still alive and well today, the church does not need the government. We don't need the White House. We don't need the Supreme Court. We don't need some special interest group to tell us what truth is or what truth is not. We don't need them to tell us what we need to believe and what we should not believe. We don't need them to tell us what to teach and what we cannot teach. We don't need them to tell us what is moral and what is immoral. We don't need them to tell us what marriage is and what marriage is not. Because we are the children of the Most High God, who is the God of truth, that has given us the message of truth, and He has called us to be a pillar and foundation of the truth. Amen? I want to close really by inviting us, whether it's here today or in the weeks to come, because that decision has not been handed out yet from the Supreme Court, to be praying. Father's Day, I think back to the founding fathers of this nation and what they would think if they could see what our nation has become. You think back about all of our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers that lost their lives in fighting America's battles so we could have freedom, only to have the government rip it away from us. Folks, this isn't just another sermon. It's real. It's absolutely real. We have our next business meeting in July, and I'm going to have quite a bit of some things either added or rearranged in that, because they are now policies that churches need to be setting in place for the future lawsuits that's going to come on this. It's not a playground, folks. It's a battleground. Good news is we serve the true Commander-in-Chief. Sometimes in the midst of the battle, it can get ugly. But we ultimately win. And I guess I would end with this. If you want to be a winner into eternity, it starts by kneeling before the Lord and seeking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. The minute you do that, you become a winner for eternity. You can do that right where you're at today as we sing this final song. Just say, Jesus, I've rejected you all these years. I've sinned against your holiness. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to come into my life and save me. Folks, in the Bible, we essentially see two armies. There's the army of God and the army of Satan, and you're in one army or the other. Even if you didn't sign up, you done been drafted, and you're on whichever one. But you can choose which army you want to be in. And God's army was going to win this fight. I encourage you to sign up to join God's army. And the altar's open, folks, if you want prayer time or pray right where you're at or what have you. Father God, we just close this morning and we do lift to you the condition of this nation. I think everybody in here would agree this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth, but we stand on the threshold of you pouring your wrath upon our nation as we push you further and further into the closet, slam the door shut on your fingers, and
Lord, I just pray, this homosexual marriage stuff is not the only issue that we're facing that is attacking the church, but it is a big one. Father, we ask that you would work in the hearts of the justices of the Supreme Court. Our desire, obviously, is that they would shoot it down. But if they choose to make it the law of the land, you've given us the armor of God to put on. You've given us the arsenal of truth to stand on and stand for, stand with. We ultimately win. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone in here right now that is on the brink of facing a challenge at work or at school or wherever, of being forced to attend some of these so-called classes and sessions all these places are having. Lord, you'll either give them the courage to say no or the courage to just speak up while they're there and represent you lovingly yet authoritatively. That this isn't about our reputation, it's about yours. You didn't call us to be the pillar and the foundation of ourselves, but the pillar and foundations of the truth. And you are that person of truth. You forsook your reputation so that we could have eternal life. We only owe that back to you, that it is not about us, it's about you. Lord, we love you. We thank you in faith for the victory we will end up getting when it is all said, done, and over with. In Christ's name, amen.